I want you to just get ready because we're going to write down some stuff here. And so you're going to have, there's going to be a list of about 6 or 7 things I want you to make room for. So don't write real big at the beginning. And really, I want you to just, let me just do this. I'm going to give you a little head start here. I want you to write down 6 different things. Because today we're going to have right at the top of this of your page, armor assessment. Armor assessment. Start with that. Just put it right there. Armor assessment. Yeah. Let's just start right there, and I won't get too far ahead there. Just write that down, and we'll take it from there. So I want to ask you a question this morning. By the way, this coming Friday, yesterday we were able to go to the Hope Center, and about 10 people got saved. Would you give God praise for that? Yeah. 10 people. 10. 10 people accepted the Lord, and we were able to minister to probably 40 or more people and give them food and just bless them and love on them and just pray for them and thank you all for everything that you guys are doing. Keep it up. This Friday at 6:00, we're meeting at the Fountain downtown Rock Hill, and we're going to hand out tracts and we're going to pray for people, and there's going to be some divine appointments there. So if you want to come this Friday at 6:00 and partner up with somebody, if you may be a little shy about doing, a little intimidated, there's going to be someone that's going to be right there with you that's maybe a little more seasoned and a little more bold, and you just kind of be there with them and hang out with them and watch how it's done. And we're just going to walk around and pray with people and share the love of Christ. So come on out at 6:00 this Friday. Meet at downtown at the Fountain in downtown York, and let's watch God do some awesome stuff this Friday, okay? Fair enough. All right. And really, before we get started here today, right now there's a bunch of churches in the Gulf, Louisiana, Mississippi, that are not having church. They're actually battening down the hatches, and they're getting out of town, and they're taking care of other people maybe that are in need. And there's a whole big bunch of people in Louisiana that I would like for us to pray for, all of us together. There's the body of Christ that's hurting in Louisiana and Mississippi right now, right? There's the body of Christ that's also hurting in Afghanistan right now. There's Christians that are being door to door. They're being beheaded. They're being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ in Afghanistan right now, while we get to enjoy a time of worship here freely to worship the Lord. I think that the body of Christ, when it suffers in one part of the body, the rest of the body needs to suffer as well with them and pray with them and lift them up in prayer. So let's do that right now. Would you join me in prayer for the churches in the Louisiana, Mississippi area, and then also the Church of Jesus Christ in Afghanistan? Lord God, we know that this hurricane that has just quickly developed is barreling into the Gulf states. And Lord, we know there's a lot of people there, and they're scrambling, some that have nowhere to go, churches and pastors and ministers and bodies of Christ there that are trying to figure out what to do and how to take care of their flock, Lord God. And Lord, there's a lot of other folks that don't know you, and they're just freaking out right now. They're panicking and they're worried and they're in anxiety. God, I pray your peace right now to go into the Gulf communities where this hurricane is getting ready to slam into the coast. And I pray, God, for your peace, for your protection. Lord God, that you'd watch over the body of Christ, that you watch over the people, Lord God, that there would be minimal damage, that there would be no death, Lord God. Let there be protection. Let your divine hand protect, I pray, as this hurricane is coming into these communities. And we thank you, God, that you're going to help the churches, Lord, especially the body of Christ there that's suffering. Lord, that you'd undergird them, that you'd protect them, Lord God, that you'd let the buildings just be supernaturally protected from damage, Lord God, and that you'd use the pastors and the ministers and the body of Christ there to minister to the community the hope that they have in Jesus in the aftermath of this, Lord God. And God, we thank you for protecting them and watching over them. God, bring your comfort, your protection, and your strength in the Gulf communities as this hurricane is coming on shore in the next couple of hours. Lord God, we also pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in Afghanistan. There's a lot of people there that are being killed because of their proclamation and their stand for you, Lord God. As they stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, they're being killed for their faith. Oh God, I pray that you protect your precious children, Lord God. Let them find a way of escape, Lord God, as they stand up, Lord God, and declare you and not bow their knee to and be ashamed of you and not bow their knee to a false god. Let instead of the people that want to kill them, let them be convicted of their sin. Let the scales fall from their eyes, Lord God. Let them repent as well and bring revival in Afghanistan, Lord God. Lord God, you're not abandoning that nation. You're not abandoning those people. Your spirit is still there. Your power is still there. The gospel is still real. I pray, Lord God, for your protection and that these people that are making a stand for you will be bold in their proclamation, and that through them many souls will be saved, that there be a testimony, Lord God, of your power in and through their lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing some good out of that awful situation there. And let the bride of Christ, let the body of Christ, Lord God, be protected and anointed and strengthened and emboldened, Lord God, and that you give them favor and you give them opportunity, Lord God, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in this very difficult environment that they're in. Lord, be with us as well now as we are, as we're getting ready to study your word. We need your word in our lives. We need your anointing. We need your protection. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you today more than ever before in this world, in this nation, in our lives, in the church. We need you, Lord. We can't do this without you. We're not asking you to just help us. We're asking you to take control. We're not asking you to kind of supplement us, Lord God. We're asking you to be completely consuming our lives today, so that we be led by you, filled with you, anointed by you, empowered by you, equipped by you, and let the words that we say, our thoughts that we think, everything that we, our goals in life, let them all be for you, because of you, and for your glory, Lord God. Be with us now, I pray, in this time that we have, that we've dedicated to spend revolving our lives around your word, your now word, your alive word, your anointed word, your word that's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that equips us and renews us and admonishes us and quickens us and strengthens us and heals us and encourages us. Let your word fulfill its purposes in our life today. Keep us awake, keep us alert, and let your word get into the fibers of our beings, Lord God, and transform us today and equip us as we leave this place to do your bidding, to do your work, to be your salt and your light in our community. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. I want to ask a question to you this morning. Are you in this life, in this race, in this walk to just compete? Or are you here to complete? A little bit of a difference in that word, just a little L right there is all the difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. There's two kinds of people in this world today. There's possibly even two kinds of people in this congregation today. People that are in this race, we're all in the human race, and we're all in a race. We're all in a journey. We're all together doing life. You can't do anything but go forward. You're taking steps going forward, making decisions and doing your thing. So in that essence, we're all kind of, just picture this, we're all kind of in this Olympic race, or we're all in this sort of race, we're all running this race. But are you in it just to compete? Kind of giving it halfway, kind of lackadaisical, kind of, you know, like you feel tired, you're just going to kind of drop out. You know, just kind of half-hearted kind of approach to life and in your walk with the Lord and in your pursuit of the things that are of his kingdom. Are you in it just to kind of compete? Kind of like, well, if I win, I win. If I don't, I don't. We'll let some other people in. I'm just going to pull off to the side here if I don't feel like it. Is that you this morning? Or are you in it to complete? Are you in this life? Are you in this race? Are you in this relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can run the race to finish? So that you can get to the finish line to get the prize of the most high calling of Jesus Christ. See, there's two kinds of people in this world today. There's two kinds of people in this church today, potentially. And I hope that the vast majority of us are in it to complete it. And that by the end of this service today, that all of us will be challenged to the point to say, you know what? I'm in this thing to complete it. I'm not just going to compete. I'm not just going to be an also-ran. I'm not just going to kind of just be kind of a little asterisk there. I'm going to finish this race today. I'm going to finish it. I'm in it to win it. Say that with me. I'm in it to win it. If you're not in it to win it, then why are you even in it? You know, in other words, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing all the way, isn't it? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing with all your heart. Amen? If it's worth doing, if I'm going to get in a race, I'm going to complete that race. No matter what. But if you're in it to win it, it takes struggle. It's not easy. It takes sacrifice, doesn't it? It takes suffering. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I don't know about that. It's not going to be easy, folks. But nothing good is ever easy. Right? Right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5 says it this way. And here's an invitation to you this morning. If you're in it to win it, join with me in suffering. Oh, I'm not sure about that kind of gospel. I want the kind of gospel that means that I can name it and claim it and that I can just go from glory to glory and kind of just coast into heaven and all that. I mean, where's that gospel? Well, it's out there somewhere. Go ahead and go to that church and, you know, get your ears tickled. But my word says that in as part of that joy and that victory and that those glory to glory experiences that you have, there will be some suffering. That's what the Bible says. How many has been suffering in the last little bit with like this COVID stuff, right? Maybe your job is getting in jeopardy or maybe you're having to, you know, deal with some things financially or some things are going on, right? I mean, you can see the world suffering because of a lot of things that are going on. Certainly the Church of Jesus Christ in the Gulf area right now is suffering through a hurricane that's getting ready to happen. We just prayed for the church in Afghanistan. They're suffering. We have suffered. How many's ever struggled in your life before? Certainly I have. How many's ever suffered? How many's ever sacrificed? I mean, we're all in this together, right? I mean, that's not the kind of Christianity that is kind of being put out there in this world today. This whole, hey, it's all sunshine and roses. But folks, let me tell you something. I've said this before, but with sunshine and roses comes sunburn and thorns. You know, it takes the good with the bad. But it's through those times that we grow in Him. It's through those times that we trust in Him more. It's through those times that we die to ourselves and trust in our walk with Him all the more. And that's what he's saying is, join with me. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Won't you join with me in my sufferings? Okay. Like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commander-in-chief. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete doesn't receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So there's two different analogies here. He's talking about a military guy, and he's also talking about an athlete who's running a race. So when you join the military, how many's ever joined the military, right? How many's ever been part of the military, right? Okay, so I have not, but my dad has, and I know other people have heard the stories, and I've seen plenty of movies, and I've read plenty of books. I've never experienced it before, but I know that the first thing they do when you join the military is they send you through something called boot camp, right? What they do in that is they put you through this rigorous training to break down all that stuff in you that you brought in. Your bad habits, you're out of shape, you're not eating good, you know, you're not disciplined, and they break all that stuff down so that they can build you back up and get you in shape for the enemy that you're surely going to be facing in battle. Because they want you to be in it to win it. Athletes do the same thing. Think about to the highest level, the Olympic athletes that are out there. They sacrifice everything to prepare to compete in the Olympics. Their goal is not to just say, hey, I ran the race and those three people up there get the prize. They want to be the dude on the top tier that gets the gold medal. That is all of their goals. None of them join the Olympics and train hard so that they can be in 10th place. I don't think. That's my goal. 10th place is where I'm going. No, they want to be in first place. They want to get the gold. They want to get the prize. Amen. They don't just compete. They complete, and they complete it to win it. And while none of us are training for the service in the U.S. military right now. Maybe you are, but I don't think any of us are. And really, none of us are really training to compete in the Olympics. I mean, are you? I don't know. Please tell me. I don't think you are. I hadn't heard. But we are in a battle. And we are on a quest, a battle to win and a quest to obtain the prize. Keep that in mind, and that's what this invitation is all about in 2 Timothy. Because we aren't just called to compete, folks. We're called to complete. We're called to finish. We're called to conquer, to overcome, to win the prize. Are there going to be injuries along the way? Of course. Are there going to be setbacks that are going to make us want to give up? Absolutely. But the training that we've gone through and the fundamentals upon which we built our lives, our faith in Jesus Christ, gives us the tools that we need and the solid foundation to keep us steady when opposition arises. Not if opposition arises, but when. So when opposition comes your way, the wise thing to do, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is to right now, when you're going through a pretty good time, when it's kind of calm maybe in your life, when things are kind of going well, when the opposition is not really there and it's really strong, is to get into God's Word and to get the fundamentals of your faith going on so that there's a solid foundation so that when the hurricane hits, so that when ISIS comes knocking at your door, that you got a solid foundation. You're not scrambling around trying to get in shape and trying to figure this thing out. No, I've already gone through boot camp. I've already gone through my athletic training. I am ready to run that race at a moment's notice. I'm ready to fight my battle at a moment's notice because I'm trained. And that's the important thing for the body of Christ to understand, is that we can't just come in on a Sunday morning and say we got about 30 or 40 minutes or an hour and a half and that's all the training that I need. No, no, no. It's an everyday thing. Athlete and a military guy would never succeed if all they did was an hour and a half every once in a while. It's a dedication. It's a lifestyle. It's your all in all. It's everything about you. And that's what this training is all about. Folks, right now we have it easy. Who knows that 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, that we wouldn't be able to do this? If someone were to take your Bible away from you right now, how much of God's Word would you have hidden in your heart that you would be able to refer to if all you had was memory? I'm saying it's time to get ready and to be disciplined and prepared because the battle is raging. Too many Christians give up too easily when faced with difficult situations, and we ask the question, why? And here's why. Because they've not trained themselves for the inevitable challenges that are going to come. They've not built their lives upon the solid foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's an old song that says, all other ground is sinking sand, but on Christ, the solid rock, we will stand. There's no other ground that we can build. No government, no financial system, no career, no talent, no body, nothing other than Jesus Christ that you can build your faith upon. Everything else will sink. Everything else will fade. Everything else will be shaken. Only Jesus Christ and His solid foundation will stand when it's all said and done. All the man-made abilities, all of your man-made abilities, all of your tactics, all of your know-how are limited in your ability and in my ability to see us through difficult times. But I'm so thankful that God has given us all that we need to walk in strength and peace and joy and victory in Jesus Christ this morning. Aren't you thankful for that? If you are, let me hear you say amen. Amen. So I got some good news for you today and I got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? Okay, the bad news it is. Let's get it out of the way. Here's the bad news. The battle that we face is very real and is very deadly. That's the bad news. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sounds pretty deadly. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Again, Afghanistan. Again, the Gulf Coast. Again, other parts of the world where the Church of Jesus Christ, there's people being martyred in Nigeria right now for Jesus Christ. Christians are being martyred all across the world, and we have not experienced that yet. But it's happening all across the world. There's opposition. The enemy is out prowling around like a roaring lion. The battle we face is real, and the battle we face is deadly, church. And it's not just you facing these battles. Satan's doing all he can to destroy believers all across the planet. You know, as I've said before, and I'm going to say this again. It just bears repeating. The last several weeks I've said this, and I want to just drive this home. We on this earth are not on a playground. Planet Earth is not a playground. As much as the world would like to throw that out there and say, hey, let's have fun. Let's go party and all that. Nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. But just the reality of things here, folks, is that we're not on a playground here. We're actually on a battleground here. That's the reality of things. And so when things come your way, when stuff happens in your life, you've got to understand that the enemy of your soul, Satan, hates you, and he's battling against you. So that's the bad news. Is that it's very deadly and it's very real, but who wants to hear the good news? You ready for some good news? Our victory is assured. That's the good news. Our victory is assured. Give God praise for that. Our victory is assured. Amen? Amen. Here's the fact of it is, if you are on the right side of this, you are guaranteed a victory. How many likes to know that your victory is guaranteed? How many likes an ironclad guarantee? Well, I'm guaranteeing you that if you're on the right side of this, if you're on the Lord's side, your victory is guaranteed. 1 John 5:4 says this. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. How many is born of God this morning in Jesus Christ? Guess what? You are guaranteed a victory because you've overcome the world through being born in Jesus Christ. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We are guaranteed. That's the good news. Our victory is assured. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, life is not like some movie that wraps up a lifetime in a couple of hours. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We've been given today, and we can only hope for our tomorrows. But we do know this one thing. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but folks, we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? And we know based on this precious Bible that God has given us, that word, that precious word that you're holding in your hands today, cherish, by the way, that precious instruction for a life manual that you have, that precious, precious words of God that he's given us. And all the prophecies that are in his word, we know that when it's all said and done, we win. We win. We win. When it's all said and done, say it with me, we win. Revelation 11:15 declares that it says, now this is a future newscast headline right here. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. We win. I just read to you a future headline. Is that exciting to you? If you're on the Lord's side today, you're on the winning side. And the skirmishes that we face, the setbacks that we experience, the relentless battles in which we engage one day, it's all going to be over, folks. All this stuff that we're experiencing today, think about it, it's all going to be past. And my Bible says that Jesus will be over all of the kingdoms of this world, and he will once and for all and forever defeat Satan. And he will reign forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. So who's on the Lord's side today? Say amen. Amen. Who's on the Lord's side today? Say amen. Amen. Who's on the winning side today? Say amen. Amen. But here's the kicker. And it's always this way in God's kingdom dynamics. The first shall be last. We know that. Doesn't make sense, does it? The first shall be last. What? Give and it shall be given. What's that thought to do with it? Sounds crazy. Give and it shall be given. The greatest shall be the least. Where's that coming from? I mean, none of all this makes sense to the world. If you were to go up to them and say, hey, the first shall be last. Given us shall be given. Okay, give to me. That's what they're going to say. Give it to me then. They don't understand that. It's the opposite of what we think that it should be, isn't it? Here's another one as it relates to being victorious in our battles. Ready? Write this down. In order to be victorious, doesn't make sense here, we must surrender. Write that down. In order for us to be victorious, we must surrender. That doesn't make sense, does it? Here's what happens. We fight our battles by surrendering, but not to the enemy. We fight our battles by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't fight very long or very successfully in our own strength or abilities. Before we can fight in God's strength, we must walk in his salvation. So I want to just put a little pause here in this message today. Because usually at the end of the service, I invite people to know Jesus. But if you're not saved today, rather than wait until the end of this message, I want us to take a moment. And I want to ask you right now, have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you surrendered your all to Him? Are you fighting your battles in your own strength and you find that you're miserably failing every time? It's because you're fighting it in your own strength. But Jesus has come to fight your battles for you. And in order for you to be victorious in Christ, you need to surrender to Christ. And not just a little bit, but your all. I want us to all pray this prayer out loud and get ourselves in a position to be able to write some of these things down to get our armor assessment in place. Every eye closed, every head bowed. At home, if you're viewing, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I surrender to you my all. Everything about me, I give to you. My past, my present, my future, my abilities, my possessions, my relationships. I give it all to you. I surrender all to you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you've washed me clean of all my sins, and I'm a new creation in you. I choose to surrender, to die to myself, and I ask you to now live in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Now, if you said that prayer and meant it and you surrender to the Lord, surrender all to the Lord. That's hard for all of us to do, but it's important for us. If you're going to, how many's tired of losing all the time, losing battles and getting defeated? Listen, it's time to surrender to Christ because Jesus don't know how to lose. We're on the winning side. He's our victor. He's our mighty conqueror. He's our battle warrior this morning. If you surrender everything to Him, watch Him fight His battle, your battles on your behalf, and watch what happens, right? Amen? Amen. All right. So, now that we've surrendered to Christ, kind of got that fixed, got that adjusted, I want us to look at a moment at what He's given us to fight the battles that we will inevitably face. And He's given us these tools, these instruments in our life to win, to be victorious over the enemy. I think the enemy would try to tell you this morning. I think Satan would try to tell you, oh, you're not going to win every time. You're not victorious. There's going to be times where you're going to fail and you're going to, I'm going to win. I'm the winner here. I'm more powerful. I got this. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to destroy you. What you got ain't nothing compared to me. He just lies. That's what he does. He defeats you. He discourages you. He tries to put you down. He tries to distract you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we're on the winning side. Say it with me again. I'm on the winning side. See, now God would not put you out here in enemy territory, naked, defenseless, without weapons to fight the battle. He would not put you out here in enemy territory and say, you are on your own and good luck, and I hope I see you in heaven. No, He's given us the tools that we need to equip ourselves. And so I want us to do an armor assessment this morning. All believers, you and I have been given weapons, tools, armor to combat the enemy. There's some defensive weapons and there's also some offensive weapons. And just as people in the military regularly check their armament, their weaponry, I know like my dad was in the Air Force and one of his jobs was that he would kind of make sure that the planes were working okay. He kind of took care of some of the parts and stuff. And you know, aren't you thankful that in the military and also in just regular airplanes, when you're flying commercial flights, they don't just throw the parts on there and, you know, don't touch it for 20 years. They have regular maintenance, don't they? To make sure that all the parts are just how they need to be, right? And if something's broken, if it's something's worn out, they're going to replace it, they're going to oil it, they're going to tweak it, they're going to adjust it, they're going to do whatever they need to do so that when we get up in the air, it's going to make it all the way to the destination and not fail while we're somewhere hanging over Omaha, Nebraska, you know? That's what the military people do. And also, people in sports, they take their, you know, balls and their bats and their gloves and their equipment, all the different things that they do to compete, and they make sure that balls are inflated properly, that the bat's not cracked, that, you know, all of the different stuff that they have to wear is going to protect them well. They don't just buy something and wear it for 50 years. They fix it, replace it if need be, make sure that it's in good shape. So God has given us armor that we need. And you probably know where I'm going with this. And you're probably thinking, well, I've heard this armor stuff before. But I want us to do an armor assessment, because I'm assuming that most of us in this place know that we have the armor of God in our lives. But instead of me revealing to you, hey, we have armor, you know that. How about let's do an armor check? Let's do an armor assessment and see how well we're doing in our functionality, in the shape that it's in our use of it and all of that, what that kind of condition is in. So I want you to say something with me. Say armor assessment. That's what we're going to do. We're in an armor check right now. So this is going to help us to pinpoint the areas that we're weakest and we need to shore up. So this exercise is not only important to do once, not just today, by the way, but I want you to kind of do this on occasion as the Holy Spirit leads you to do. I want you to do this regularly as you go through seasons of change in your life. There's maybe things that are going to be stronger now, and maybe they're going to be weaker later. So we can't assume that I'm really good here. 10 years from now, 5 months from now, you might need to get it checked. So on a scale of 1 to 10 is where we're going to go with this, all right? 1 is, I really need work. 10 is, man, I am cooking with gas. And then, you know, the numbers in between kind of give you the idea of where you are and where you need to be, all right? So are you ready? Okay, so write this down. First thing I want you to write down is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. It's up there on the screen. Write it down. I want you to picture, as you're writing this down for just a moment, this first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Okay, so truth holds everything together, doesn't it? Truth holds everything up. The best example I can think of this is kind of a funny example is, have you ever seen on a Funniest Home Videos or some other place, or maybe you've experienced this in person, where there's some old guy, you know, and he's maybe dancing around or he's walking or whatever, and his pants just drop down. They just drop down, and, you know, he's having to pull them back up. You ever seen those videos like that? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you might need to tighten up that belt a little bit, huh? Or put a belt on, because those belts are kind of important to keep our britches up, don't you think? It's important to keep things all cinched up. That's what happens, by the way, when we don't secure our lives with the belt of truth. Things fall apart. They just collapse. So, with that said, I want to ask you some questions. And this is just you being honest with yourself today. You're not going to turn these in with your name at the top. I'm not here to grade them. This is totally an armor assessment for you, okay? So I ask you a question, and I ask myself these same questions, because I struggle with different things here too. I'm not perfect up here. I'm not preaching from perfection, by the way. I'm preaching from, hey, one blind beggar telling another blind beggar where the food is. That's where I am right now, okay? So how honest are you today? How honest are you? Do you speak truth always? Think about it. Now think about it. You may say, well, I don't lie. Well, let me ask you this. Do you exaggerate? Do you shade things maybe a little bit to make yourself look good and others look bad? See, the shades of truth, isn't there? It's not just lie, truth, but it's also shades. It's exaggerations. It's kind of that gray area where we kind of justify it. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips. Oh, my. Detests. But he delights in people who are trustworthy. Well, I kind of want to be there, don't you? Let's move a little bit further in this belt of truth. How are you a person of integrity? What's that word integrity mean, integrity? In other words, are your paths straight? And when I think about integrity, the Bible talks a lot about crooked paths as opposed to straight paths. Person of integrity. A person of fidelity is another word for it. Fidelity, if you've ever listened to a radio or a record, that high fidelity sound that you hear on those old, you know, hi-fi record players, high fidelity. Hi-fi, that's what that stands for, high fidelity. That means it's a true, clear, crisp sound with no static, no variance. It's the pure sound. So are you of high fidelity? Are you a person of integrity? Are your paths straight? Are you a correct person in what you say and do? Is your journey true and something that you want others to follow? That's a good question to ask. If you look at your path and look behind you, figuratively speaking, and say, you know what? By and large, this has been a good path. I would not be ashamed for someone to follow in my path. Then you're in a pretty good place. But if you look back at your path and you see it's been crooked, and you see it's not been true, it's not been truthful, it's not filled with integrity, and you'd be ashamed for anybody to follow that path, then maybe today's a wake-up call to say, wait a minute, I need the belt of truth to be a little more present in my life, to hold these things together. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Ouch. God, help us to be men and women of integrity. Amen. Here's another part of being truthful. Are you a dependable person? Are you a person of your word, in other words? Are you trustworthy? If you say you're going to do it, do you do it? If you say you're going to be there, will you be there? Are you a person of your word? Are you dependable? Can I depend on you? Can someone else depend on you? Can your spouse, can your children, can your friends depend on you? Are you a person of your word? Are you going to say what you're going to, are you going to do what you've said you're going to do? Can you be counted on, in other words? That's being truthful. How many knows people? Don't raise your hands. How many knows people that you know? The old adage that says, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. And after a while, you just kind of get this reputation. You go, well, I know that I can't depend on that person. Oh, I don't want to be that kind of person. How about you? No. Be truthful. If you say you're going to be there, if you say you're going to do it, be there and do it. And do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Be truthful. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, but if anyone obeys God's word, love for God is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Was Jesus a man of his word? Was he a man filled with truth? Right, sure. He said, he did what he said he was going to do. He showed up when he said he was going to show up. Whoever claims to live in him must live as he did. I don't want to represent Christ that way, by saying I'm going to do it and then not doing it, by promising something and then disappearing. That's not being a good example of Jesus Christ, is it? I want to be truthful in that way. How about you? Here's another part of being truthful. How about this? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe in God's word? I mean, do you believe God's word completely? Do you believe God's word is the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Do you believe, even in the parts that you don't understand, that don't make sense to you, that seem kind of odd, do you believe that God's word from Genesis to Revelation is God's divine word for your life? Do you live in such a way as to allow God's word to guide you, to instruct you, to strengthen you, to admonish you, even if it's hard, and even if it goes against what your flesh wants to do or the world says is right? Here's what I know about God's word based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can count on Jesus. You can count on his word. God's word is entirely dependable. Honesty and integrity in our personal lives and belief in his word of truth strengthens our armor and our ability to not just compete, but to complete. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how you doing with truth? Go ahead, write it down. Here's the next thing. The body armor or the breastplate of righteousness. Write that down. This is where we're going to go with this. On a scale of 1 to 10, let's talk about this for just a minute. The body armor of righteousness. The body armor of righteousness. So let me ask you this. How are you doing with your temptations? All of us are tempted in some way. How are you doing in those temptations? How are you doing with what your heart, in other words, desires? Because you see, that breastplate, that body armor, guards your heart, doesn't it? The vital organs of which your heart is probably the most important, if not the most important. So do you find yourself desiring more of the things of Christ or more of the things of this world? How's your heart doing? More of the things of Christ, more of the world. Where is your heart? Because the Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will also be. So let me ask you this. Do you find yourself falling over and over again to temptations that you face? How are you doing? With the body armor of righteousness, have you considered that it might be wise to reestablish and maintain a healthy distance between you and maybe that temptation, those things in your heart that you're drawn to that aren't healthy, that are not Christ-like? By simply placing the breastplate, the body armor of righteousness, over your heart. How are you doing with that? You know, we can try all that we want to be good and clean and not mess up, but in our own strength, we will surely fail. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, that without God's righteousness, all of us have become like one who are unclean, and all of our righteousness, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're messy. They're nasty. We can try to be righteous, and the righteousness that we try to attain to is, in comparison to Jesus' righteousness, filthy rags. We cannot measure up in our own strength. But when we clothe ourselves, when we protect our hearts, our passions, our desires with the righteousness of Christ, it will strengthen our armor. How are you doing with the armor, with the breastplate, with the body armor of righteousness in your life today? Isaiah 61, 10, he says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. You can almost say in the New Testament version, he has given me the breastplate of righteousness. He's given me, he has given me, he has arrayed me, he has provided for me this robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, so on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing today with your temptations, with your passions? How's it going? Do you put on the breastplate, the full armor of his righteousness every day? He's given it to you to wear. If you lay it aside and you move out on your own strength and you allow your passions to rule you, you will fail. But when you clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ, you're less likely to fall into those temptations, because the righteousness of Christ will be there to remind you and to protect you. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing with that? No condemnation here, because we all have messed up, amen? How many's in that category of I've messed up? Raise your hand. Yep, all of us. Right? So no condemnation here. It's just an armor check, armor assessment. How you doing? Are you a 10? Great. I'm going to sit down and talk to you and say, how do you do it? If you're at a 1, well, you're in the right place, because we can encourage one another. If you're kind of somewhere in the middle, hey, we all have room to grow. Here's the next thing. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Write that down. Scale of 1 to 10. Let's talk about it for just a minute. In your interactions with people. This is where we're going to go with this. Think about it. In your interactions with people today, are you combative or are you loving? Remember, we're talking about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Shoes implies that we're walking somewhere, potentially towards people, towards situations. So in those interactions with people, if you have shoes of peace, if you're wearing shoes of peace, it would seem that maybe our interactions would be a little more inclined to be peaceful rather than combative, a little more loving rather than fighting. So let me ask you this. Do people frustrate you? Don't answer that question. Do people frustrate you? Of course they do. If you are 6 feet above the ground and you're breathing, people frustrate you. That's just the nature of how it is. If someone believes differently than you, if someone looks differently than you, if someone talks differently than you, here's one. If somebody posts things online that punch your buttons, hit send. Do you react? Well, I'll tell them what I think. Boom. Or you take a deep breath and then go, I'll tell them what I think. No. And then you take a deep breath, maybe 10 deep breaths, however many deep breaths you need to take, and then you respond. Sometimes your response is no response at all, by the way, which is kind of good. You know the difference between reacting and responding, by the way? The two different things. Write this down. This might help you. Reacting is instant. Reacting is you act before you think. Reacting is what you say whatever's in your mind with no filter. It enters into the brain. It exits out of the mouth. That's a straight shot. That's it. You go from 0 to 100 in a few short seconds. Your temper is a hair trigger. How are you doing with that? I struggle sometimes, I got to say. And if we're all honest, I think we would all say that. And some of you might be saying, well, how about from a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 0. And that's okay. At least we are being honest with ourselves and saying, wait a minute, God has not given me this out here just to expose myself and without any tools to help me out with this. If you're tired of just reacting, if you're tired of just calling names and being ugly and reacting in the flesh, and you're seeing all this anger in the world and all this stuff's going on, you just kind of get into the flow of it. If you're tired of that, so wait a minute, God's given me the shoes of peace here. I'm not putting these things on like I need to. He's provided me this armor, but I'm not utilizing it. As Christians, we should never react in the flesh. Our goal should be always to respond in the Spirit. And that's the difference. Reacting in the flesh, but then we respond in the Spirit. When you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and allow them to order your steps, you will more likely fully walk in His peace towards others. How many would love that more? And less of that reacting flesh stuff, right? Ah, God help us. The gospel has brought peace to our soul. Amen? Aren't you thankful that we have been made peace with God through Jesus Christ? The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, we've made peace with God through Jesus Christ, haven't we? And we've accepted Christ into our lives. But that world, the world out there, those outside of this church, those outside of that body of Christ, they don't have that peace. But we can, and folks, not only can we, but we must represent that peace to a world who is walking in anxiety and anger and stress. I mean, when we clickety-click and hit send, or when we just jump right down someone's throat, I mean, we're no different than the world. Oh, God wants us to put on the shoes of peace, to walk in response to people's sludge and anger and whatever is going on. Keeping in mind, they're not attacking you necessarily. I mean, don't take it personally. They're just mad at themselves. You know, hurt people, mad, angry people make other people angry. I mean, they just, you know, all that, they just, misery loves company. So get beyond that ugliness that they're bringing out to you and say, wait a minute, all right, I got to count to 10, count to 100, walk out of the room, do not hit send, whatever I got to do, take a deep breath, sleep on it, you know, that sort of stuff. Pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit to say, oh, man, put the shoes of peace on me, because right now I just want to take these feet and kick somebody. But instead, I want to put these shoes on that helps me to walk towards them in love. Oh, and be Christ in the situation in their lives. Those things that are in front of me. Jesus wants to say through us today, as representatives of who He is, peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I you. Not a false peace, not a temporary peace, not a peace based on circumstances, but a solid and dependable and continual and abiding and everlasting peace that will keep your heart from being troubled by what's going on around you and also inside of you. So choose to firmly strap those shoes of the gospel of peace on every day. And I promise you that as you do, your attitudes and your responses to stress will strengthen your armor, and you'll be less reactive and more responsive spiritually. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how about it? Shoes of peace. Where are you? More react in the flesh, more respond in the Spirit. 1 to 10, where are you? Okay, here's the next one. Helmet of salvation. Ah, the helmet of salvation. Unless you're brain dead, you have thoughts. And all of us here today, I know, are thinking, when is he going to finish this? Because I'm getting hungry. When is he going to finish this? Because he's stepping on my toes. You know, acts of sin and acts of godliness all begin with a thought seed. You know, just kind of enters into the mind. That seed is either invited in or is turned away. Right? Now, we have godly thoughts, and when they're acted out, things go well. But the sinful thoughts, when they're invited in, think about this. I think you can relate to this. I know I can. We invite the sinful thought in. We feed it. We water it. We nurture it. We put it at the head of the table. We give it our best seat in the house. give it our full attention. And as we nurture anything, we know that it grows, right? And as it grows, it becomes bigger. It begins to take bigger places in our head. It starts taking over more spots. That little tiny spot we put it in now is just like consuming. It begins to dominate. It begins to take over other areas. And then all of a sudden, the sanity and common sense, they're pushed aside. And in place of it comes this craziness and this unreasonableness. And often and eventually, if it's not dealt with, we will act on it. And always, it will lead to awful and destructive results. I promise you it will. But if we allow God to control our thoughts and to take the reins of our minds, we can invite those things that are good and pleasant and holy and righteous and true. I love this scripture, Philippians 4:8. Has a wonderful list for us. I want you to write this scripture down and then just meditate on it later on. Each word. Don't just blow through this scripture, but meditate on the words. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Oh, there's so much opportunity to think about stuff that is opposite of this list. And we kind of do, don't we? But putting on the helmet of salvation helps us to be able to filter out the rest of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit could be there to say, listen, why don't you think about the true stuff, the lovely, the admirable, the noble, the right, the excellent, the praiseworthy, the pure stuff. That's more healthy. That's more helpful. That's more like Christ. So there's that aspect, but also this stinking thinking that goes on in our heads. Another aspect of it is that the enemy of our soul, his name is Satan, he hates your guts. He would try to tell you that you're not saved, that you're not good enough, that you're not loved, that you've sinned too much, you've gone too far to be loved and forgiven by Jesus. How many's ever had the enemy lie to them about something like that, right? Sure. By the way, those are absolute lies. Can I just tell you, remember this next time that enters into your mind, that's a lie. It doesn't line up with God's word. It doesn't line up with the nature of God. Amen. And if it doesn't line up with his word or the nature of you know who he is, you got to know that that's a lie from the enemy. So reject it wholesale and then replace it with what God's word says about you. Satan would love nothing more than to drag you down. The helmet of salvation will guard you against the lies of the enemy. So here's what you do. Write this down. Ask the Holy Spirit to guard the doorposts of your minds. There's a few entrances to this church. Here, here, and here. Outside. And so let's just picture that those are the entrances to your minds. You kind of picture maybe at your house is a front and a back entrance, you know, the different entrances. Maybe you'll lock those doors right at your house, right? You're going to guard those things, and you're going to allow the people in that you either know, you've invited over, or the whatever, right? You're going to, the criminals and the people, the reprobates and the people that are going to do you harm, stay out. Call 911, whatever you got to do, right? You're not letting that person in. You're not letting that harm come into your life, into your home. Same as it is with our, if you can picture our minds being like a house, and we have entry points, and the devil would try to drop in a thought. But if you ask the Holy Spirit, now think about the Holy Spirit. Here's all wisdom, all truth, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty and the Holy Spirit is right there, standing there with whatever, you know, authority and presence that he has, kind of like this. Kind of like these bouncers at a nightclub, you know, it's going, you can't come in. That's, I mean, he's just a big old dude, you know. He's intimidating. He's scary. He's somebody you don't want to mess with. And the enemy tries to come in and say, like, hey, here's a little thought. And the Holy Spirit, it may sound good to you, but if you let the Holy Spirit come in, he's like, this is a lie. And he's going to, boop, because he sees right through the enemy. So I invite the Holy Spirit to guard the doorpost of your mind. Give him permission and authority to filter out the lies and the deceit and the ugliness that would try and sneak in. And they will try and sneak in. And only allow the true, the noble, the right, the pure, the lovely, the admirable, the trustworthy, the excellent, and the praiseworthy to enter in. Now remember, we're not going to be perfect in this. You're still going to have these things enter into your minds. The battle's still going to be there. But the armor of the helmet of salvation can help strengthen our armor as it relates to our thinking so that we can have the mind of Christ more and less of the mind of Brian or whoever you are. How's it? 1 to 10. Helmet of salvation. How are you doing? God has given you the tools and the weapons that you need to do better. Are you putting it on? Are you using it every day? Here's another one. Sword of the Spirit. So all of these have been defensive weapons up to this point, right? This one is an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is God's word. You see, when Satan tempts, when he attacks, when he tries and deceive or tries to discourage, as you take God's word, that sword, and you apply it, you stand on it, you walk it out, you hide behind it, you slice up the enemy's lies with it into little itty bitty pieces, you will be victorious in your battles that you face. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can't stress enough, folks, you must get into God's word in order for God's word to get into you. You must get into God's word in order for God's word to get into you. Write that down. Oh, you got to remember that one. That's a good one. You've got to get into God's word in order for God's word to get into you. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it daily, fervently, intently. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you as you spend time with Him. You'll not be able to effectively fight against the enemy if you don't have the sword of the Spirit. I mean, it's all defensive unless you get the sword of the Spirit out there. How many needs an offensive weapon? How many's glad you have an offensive weapon, right? Not just defensive stuff. I mean, I'm protected, but now, here we go. I'm going to start attacking the enemy. Amen. It's one thing to take blows and be protected by the defensive armor, but it's, church, it's time that we go on the offensive. It's time that we go on the offensive, church. You hear me? Amen. Satan cannot withstand or come against the word of God. Amen. He knows how powerful it is, and that's why he tries to keep you away from God's word as much as he can. Because when you hide God's word in your heart, you will not walk in sin as often, and you'll be more effective against the enemy more often. There's two things that Satan does not want you to experience. A holy life in Christ and a powerful life walking in Christ's authority through His Word. So revolve your life around the study and application of God's Word and sharpen that two-edged sword daily to slice up the lies and the plans of the enemy. On a scale of 1 to 10, folks, where are you in picking up your sword of the Spirit, God's Word? Is it daily, or is this the only exposure that you get? God help us. Here's the next one. Shield of faith. Shield of faith. For some reason, we tend to have faith when we're saved. How many knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you pray the sinner's prayer, that Jesus washes you clean of all your sins and you're saved? Just wave at me. Yeah. I can't convince you otherwise. I mean, that's solid, right? It's an act of faith. I mean, think about the craziness of what I just said and what you just agreed to. It's an act of faith that you do that. Really? Some perfect man 2,000 years ago died, and because of his perfect shed blood, I am now cleansed from my sins and made right relationship with God. I mean, that takes faith, folks. That takes faith. But the same faith that we have for that I can't sway you from, somehow we have a hard time applying that to other areas of our life. I mean, you have the capacity to have faith that Jesus Christ has saved you, but we don't have the capacity to take that same faith and say, but wait a minute, God has also healed me. God has also provided for all of my needs according to His riches and glory. God is also restoring my relationship with my family. God is also, I'm going to have faith in these other areas in my life, in other words. And we somehow go, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about that. I mean, it's just kind of, you know, que sera, sera. Wait a minute. If God has promised things in His Word for us and about us, why do we allow circumstances? Why do we allow what we see, what we feel, the seemingly impossibility of things to rule over us and to control our faith, to diminish our faith, to discourage us? I just want to say, as you read God's Word, as you take that sword of the Spirit and you start engaging in it, and you see some promises, or you read some stories of how He rescued, how He helped people to overcome or whatever, and somehow intervene to bring good in their lives. How about just, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but how about put your name right there with it? Yeah. That's right, Lord. I'm in an impossible situation here. I just ask you if you would, in your mercy and in your sovereignty, do that for me. I just want to claim that for my life. today. I want to believe you for that you're no respecter of persons. I'm asking you to do the same thing for me as you did for them. If it's your will and your sovereignty, because you know the future, you know what's best. But I'm gonna stand in that. I'm gonna claim that for me, no matter what the circumstances look like. You know, God's word says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. So faith is the cornerstone of our relationship with Jesus. For crying out loud, it's the name of our church, Faith Assembly. And it's got to mean something. And it's the pleasure of God, and it's His delight to bless us and to do good things for His children. How many has children? How many loves to do good things for them? Doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't it bless you? It's God's delight and pleasure. You're His child, and He wants to do good things for you. I'm in no way implying, by the way, that God is some sort of sugar daddy or Pez dispenser or vending machine where you just punch the right button, say the right words, and out pops a blessing. Because sometimes we ask for things out of His will, or sometimes we ask for things that are selfishly to benefit us, and we need to be careful with that. God is sovereign. Say that with me. God is sovereign. That means He's going to do what He wants because He knows what's best. But I think if we more often put up the shield of faith to deflect those lies of the enemy and those circumstances that would try to bring us down, and instead if we walk in faith, we would more likely experience more blessings and benefits as we love and serve Jesus. Give it a try. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Give it a try. Try it. Don't let doubt, discouragement rule your mind. Put up the shield of faith, and the lies of the enemy that would try to come against you are just going to be like those darts that are going to be deflected off. Say, no, you cannot have my family. You cannot have my health. You cannot have my finances. You cannot just deflect them off. And then take God's word and say, well, listen, I believe in household salvation. I'm claiming it for all my children. I'm claiming that God's going to provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm claiming that by His stripes I am healed. See, I'm going to take God's word and replace the lies of the enemy and those things that would try to come against me. And then I'll just let God be God and do His thing. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray together in faith believing, and I'm going to leave the rest to the Lord. Have you tried that? Yeah, but he didn't do it in 10 minutes. It didn't happen in an hour. I asked him in the next week, it was still the same thing, Pastor. It was a year later, and nothing changed. I've done this for 10 years, and I've just, 20 years I've done this, 50 years. How many years did God promise Abraham a son before he finally got a son? You know, we're more concerned about the destination. He's more concerned about the journey. So as you believe in God and confess those things and stand in His promises, in His time and in His way, He'll bring it about. And even if you don't see it in your lifetime, you still got to trust the Lord that He's sovereign and He's going to take care of it. Amen? The Hebrews chapter 11, people died in their faith. They didn't see God's promise fulfilled in their lifetime, but they died still believing. And eventually His promises were fulfilled, but not in their lifetime. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 says, I'm going a little bit longer here today. Can I continue on just a few more minutes? All right. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. That's not based on my circumstances. It's based on who He is. I'll continue. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. How many likes benefits? Yeah. Who forgives all your sins and heals some of my diseases. What? How many? All my diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Ah! Who satisfies your desires with mediocre things, with awful things. No, with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Ah, how many would like to have a little bit more youth, right? Yeah. I don't know about you, but as a king's kid, I just refuse to live below the poverty level in any area of my life. How about you? Okay, if you want to live below the poverty level, that's your choice. But I choose to live above the poverty level as a king's kid. How about you? Right? So on a scale of 1 to 10, how is it going with the shield of faith? All right, I'm almost done here. I promise. The last thing on the list, and I think a lot of times this gets skipped over, but prayer. Prayer is actually in the list. Prayer. We have this armor. It's prayer. It's really another offensive weapon. This vital piece of armor will help align our will with His will and help us effectively use all the rest of the armor for His glory. So let's line this up and let's land this plane this morning. If you pray in God's truth, the belt of truth, it's going to help you to identify the lies of the enemy. Pray in truth. If you pray God's righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, it's going to help you to identify the sinful behavior and keep you from impurity. So how's that going? If you pray in God's peace with your shoes, it's going to help you represent Christ to an angry and hateful world without being part of it. In the world, but not of it. If you pray in God's salvation, helmet of salvation, it's going to give Him permission to guard your thoughts. And if you pray God's word, two-edged sword of God's word, you will defeat the enemy's tactics, every one of them, every single time, because Satan simply cannot stand against God's word. If you don't know what else to pray, pray God's word. Finally, praying in God's faith helps us to see past our circumstances and believe, God, that the impossible is possible for those who believe. Prayer greatly influences the tide and direction of the battle you and I are facing on a daily basis. So pray, folks. Pray, church. Pray daily. Pray fervently. Pray with all your heart. Pray in faith, believing. Here's the thing. We assess our armor on a regular basis. It's a great discipline, folks, to be continually effective in each season of our lives. So on a scale of 1 to 10, this is between you and the Lord. Take that home and say, all right, Lord, this is a good starting point for me. I'm going to start praying and asking you to help me to put on my full armor every day. For some reason, I'm like a 1 in some and I'm like a 10 in another. I'm like a 5 in some other place. I don't know. I'm kind of all over the map here. So Lord, help me to put on this full armor from head to toe, the defensive and the offensive, every day. Yes. Now here's the other part of it. We will never arrive. But we should also never coast. We should always stay diligent on our guard against the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Satan. So as I close out here today, Chris, I'd love you to come up if you would. Oh, Matt, come on, buddy. How are you moving? Even though we know that we're on the winning side and victory is assured, we have a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. We're not there yet. Whatever it is that you may be facing today, whether it be from the world, whether it be from your flesh, whether it be from the enemy, as we live our Christian life, we must be reminded that the enemy will leverage anything that he can to minimize our witness and effectiveness for Christ. As he did with Job in the Old Testament, sometimes God allows the enemy to afflict us. I don't know why. I mean, I kind of do. I don't like it. Let's put it that way. I know why, but I don't like it. Because those afflictions help us to be more like Christ and help us to deny it ourselves, right? But I want you to remember this. When those things happen, Satan is on a leash. Because he can only do what God allows. And we must realize that everything that God allows is ultimately for our good and for God's glory. Amen. I'm going to tell you a quick story. When I was about 10 years old, went on a Royal Ranger trip. We lived in Southern California, went to the Colorado River for a few days. Dad, I think you even went with us. You were there. And I remember at the Colorado River, we were fishing, and I decided I want to go back to camp. And I remember who it was, Donald Dodge. Remember Donald Dodge? He was fishing. And I said, Donald, I'm going to go back to camp, so don't cast your hook into the water until I get far enough away. He said, okay. So I started walking away, not quite trusting him, and I'm glad that I was looking. Because as soon as I got about as far enough away, I guess he thought I was far enough away, back that thing went, and I screamed and I hollered and I said, no! And that hook landed right here in my finger. Now, if you know anything about a fish hook, it's got a barb in it. When it goes into a fish, that's good because it won't come back out. It's going to get stuck. But when it goes into a finger, that's not real good. And I remember right here, it's this finger right here. Not to be crude or anything, but his middle finger. And I remember screaming, and I remember starting to run towards camp, and as soon as I took a few steps, I had enough thought to say, wait a minute, that hook is attached to a string that's attached to a fishing pole. And if I start running, it's going to yank, and it's going to hurt. So I stopped, and I looked, and by the grace of God, that fishing wire had broke about right here. I don't know. I guess the Lord just took an angel and said, snap. So I said, okay, I can go. So I ran, screaming my head off, to camp. Little 10-year-old kid, I got a fishhook in my finger. I'm going to die. Now, all the kids around, gathered around the campsite. I'm sitting there, this chair, bawling my eyes out, thinking that was the end of my life, you know. Very traumatic. And I'm sure all the kids, none of them were saying, poor Brian. They were all saying, I'm glad that wasn't me. And I remember the guys, the men of the camp, talking about this, saying, well, here's our two choices. Either we pull it out the way it came in and it will tear up the rest, you know, worse, or we can push it the rest of the way through and then cut off that end. Yeah. Two, not either one of them good choices. And by the way, keep in mind, it's my finger. So. And so they decided to push it all the way, rest of the way through and cut it off. It hurt like crazy. And I don't know why that happened, except maybe just so I could tell this story. I've never told this story from the pulpit. But maybe it's just to give you an understanding as to sometimes I don't know why we go through stuff, but God allows it to show his goodness. You know, we don't understand why did Job go through what he went through? Well, why are you going through what you're going through right now? Why are we experiencing things? Why do we get hooks on our fingers, right? Figuratively speaking. Because it's just life and things happen. But God's faithful, isn't he? And he teaches us through these things to trust in him, to grow in him, to be more like him. I'm so thankful that God is both loving, he's both a loving heavenly father, but he's also a great physician. And where that hurt, and I have still a little scar from it, that's what it is, it's just a scar, didn't hurt anymore, didn't hurt for a long time. But it just reminds me of God's faithfulness.
Right.
So whatever hurt that you're going through, he's not only your loving heavenly father who saves you, but he's your great physician who can heal every hurt in your life. Anything that you're struggling with. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, there's some sufferings that will take place here on this earth. And we're experiencing it now. And in fact, the whole world is just throbbing and heaving with birth pains because the Lord is getting ready to return, I believe, very soon. But let's accept this truth by faith that one day soon our faith will be turned to sight. That we look forward to the day when all of this that we're going through is going to make sense. And in the meantime, we're strangers in a foreign land behind enemy territory, fighting a war against the enemy of our souls, maintaining our faith in a God that we can't see, except that we see his fingerprints on his creation. We can see fingerprints on history, the Bible, and on countless changed lives of people like you. So as the battle continues to rage, will you advance? Are you going to retreat? Are you just going to compete? Are you determined to complete? Let me challenge you today to run the race to win. Let me challenge you today to fight the battle to defeat the enemy. Let's put on the full armor of God, defensive and offensive. And let's check it regularly to make sure that it's in good shape because the battle is fierce. The enemy is relentless, but God is greater, and we're on the winning side. And one day, we're going to hear from our commander-in-chief, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys that I prepared for you. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank you today that you've not left us naked and alone, unequipped to do what you called us to do. Lord, I pray that today, the 1 through 10 that we took on this survey of the different parts of the armor, Lord, that we would be sober to where we are, that we'd be honest with ourselves, really. And that, Holy Spirit, that you'd show us, remind us, help us to put on the full armor every day, the offensive and defensive parts, and to walk this out more perfectly. Sanctify us, make us more like Jesus every day. Show us those things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that are hindering us, that are hindering our witness. And just show us, Holy Spirit, what we need to do in this. We give it to you today. With every eye closed and head bowed, I've already asked those accept Jesus. So I'm not going to ask you that again, but I do want to ask you if maybe there's some things in your life that maybe you're struggling with. And I just want you to, just as an act of surrender, just lift up your hand and say, I am not doing well in a certain area of those categories. I'm down at like one or two. And I surrender by lifting up my hand and saying, Lord, I give you those weak areas in my life. I just give it to you. See, it's people everywhere raising their hands. Just keep your hands raised and just say, Lord, now I surrender this to you and I ask you to help me. I don't want to do this on my own strength anymore. I don't want to keep falling back on what I'm used to. That's just how I'm wired. That's how I'm made. This is my personality. This whatever. I don't want to excuse any of this away anymore. I want to be like you, Jesus. And what I say, what I think, what I do, I want to put on the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes, and the belt, and all the stuff that I need to put on this armor that's going to help me to be more effective for you, to be more like you, to be more successful in my walk with you. God, forgive us and help us and help us to encourage one another in this. We thank you for this. We pray this, Lord, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. All God's people said, amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise. Hallelujah.